This morning we're going to wrap up the last message of our 2 Timothy series. I'm sort of sorry to see this end. This has been it's been fun for me, hopefully for you too, as we've looked through this last book of Paul's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been saying all along that this is wisdom for the way because Paul is communicating to Timothy what Timothy will need to carry on in his absence. So this series, Wisdom for the Way, is wisdom for our way, too. That if this were going to be my last Sunday with you, and that was the end of my ministry with you, what would I want to say to you? What would be the last words I would want you to have before I left? Which will happen someday, probably. Right? The Lord will come, or I may die. And what would be the last words? Well, this was Paul's mindset. I'm dying. My death is imminent. And this is what you need to know. And so here are the very last words recorded by Paul chronologically in the sequence of the scripture that were left for us. And they're very personal. And we're going to jump into it today as his last words. Now, before I do that, I want to tell you sort of to help set us up this morning. On July 23rd of this year, a Saturday morning, a 26-year-old doctoral candidate from the University of Colorado by the name of Alicia Golombeski was hiking in Zapata Falls down by the Great Sand Dunes National Park. She was with some cousins and her aunt and uncle, and while she was walking, she was killed as some boulders broke loose above her and without warning fell down and struck her in the head. Her uncle, who was behind the group, tried to rescue her. Two doctors were on the trail, and they were summoned to help resuscitate her. And after a couple hours, the paramedics arrived and they were unable to save her. She was 26 years old, a bright math student, loved to hike, loved to golf. She placed fourth in the NCAA tournament in 2002, and she was an employee at the Indian Peaks golf course. That week, her parents, who were separated and lived in different states and did not have much connection to Colorado, came here and met with the mortuary, and he called and asked if I would officiate at the ceremony for Alicia. I, of course, agreed to do that and met with the family, and during our time before the service, the mother and father asked if I would read Psalm 121, the psalm which I read to you this morning. I was meeting with the mother, and she quoted the first verse from that psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And that's all she quoted. I'm not sure she knew all of the rest of that psalm, but she asked me to read it at the memorial service. And after I read it, I looked out over a capacity crowd on a pavilion out at Indian Peaks Golf Course, standing room only. Young people, bikers, hikers, golfers, golf professionals, family members, faculty members from the University of Colorado. And I asked them, if you were listening to the psalm that I just read, you may have some difficulty reconciling the words of that psalm with the occasion that brings us together today, Alicia's tragic death. Because the psalm says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. He will not allow your foot to slip. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will protect you from all evil. It was very quiet in the room as I asked, how do you reconcile Elisha's death with these words from the Scripture? I admitted that it was very difficult. In fact, I acknowledged that I could not answer your question why. But I pray that you will take some comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ also asked that question when he passed through the valley of the shadow of death, when he said, why have you forsaken me, God? And God can handle your why. But I said, perhaps it's possible to understand what the psalmist said when he said, the Lord is my keeper and my foot shall not slip, with the words that conclude the psalm, words that are verse 8 there, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I think the psalmist was putting into some kind of perspective that when we experience a slip or a trip or a stumble or a fall or perhaps even death itself, it must be seen in the light of forever. And that when we embrace God as our Savior and love Him with all of our heart and soul, it is not only from this time, but from this time and forevermore. And the psalmist was a model for us of what we were about to see with Paul as well, that the Christian has trained his heart to treasure the Lord in this life with one hand and to grab onto eternity with the other and say, the Lord is my helper in this life and in the life to come. See, your hands are only for this life only. If God is our hope only for this life, we are to be pitied. But our view is that it's not only for this life, but for the life to come. And that at least helps to give us a margin of perspective in the sorrow of death. Now, I was a challenging memorial service. In fact, during the service, one young man stood up and he was remembering Elisha's life, and you could tell that he loved her. He was a great friend. And in one moment, in the sharing of his reflections of her life and his friendship with her, he just broke down and said, this makes no sense. We should not be here today. We should be celebrating her marriage, a wedding, a child. This makes no sense. There is no perspective that makes sense for this. And then he went on to remember something else, and it was the waves of grief that come to us. Expected, part of the experience of sorrow, and not to be despised. It was part of the waves of grief that come in death of all kinds, but especially of unexpected death. I want to help you today do what Paul was helping Timothy with. A serious reminder of holding on to this life with faithfulness, but holding on to the life that come. There is a key verse in our passage at the end of chapter 4 today, and I want you to read it out loud with me. It comes from chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and verse 18. Ready? The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's one hand here and one hand in heaven. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his kingdom. That's the perspective that we've got to have today. One eye here, one eye to heaven. And knowing that the forever helps give perspective to the today. Now, this was the man who, sometime after the writing of this, tradition tells us, was taken out of the prison, brought perhaps 3 miles outside of the city of Rome, and beheaded. The Bible doesn't tell us that, and we don't know that for certain, but that's what Christian tradition says, that Paul lost his life as a martyr being beheaded sometime near the time that the Apostle Peter was also martyred, crucified upside down. And both of them were looking for the forever and God's kingdom to come. I want us to be looking that way too. We must look that way, right? We must have our eyes not only on this life, but on the life to come. And that's what helps us in some measure to travel through the periods of time when our foot slips. So, with that in mind, let's look at the closing remarks of Paul in this most personal letter, where he bids farewell to Timothy with both a warning and a promise. The warning begins for us in verse 9. Let me begin reading there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has departed me, deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Timothy to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his evil deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Now this is, I'm glad this is in here. I read it a number of times this week thinking, how will I preach on Demas and Crescens and Titus to Dalmatia and Luke and Alexander the coppersmith? You know what I love about it? It gives us a picture of Paul that he was a man with many friends. He was a man with many relationships and co-workers, people that he loved and he rubbed shoulders with. And he says to Timothy, as I get ready to go, you need to be on guard. Be on guard as you shepherd the church, because there are going to be all kinds of men and women in the church, some of whom that you're going to have to be on guard against. And I want to just make a quick pass through this paragraph and take note of a couple people. One of them is Demas. And I say be on guard. I'm going to say be on guard for some are likely to desert. Some are going to bail out. And that was Demas. Demas was one who, it says of him, he loved this present world. See that? And so he deserted. He was absent without leave. And he just bolted and said, I don't want to do this anymore. He loved this present world because of, we don't know exactly, but he came to the place where he had been a close associate with Paul, but now he was forsaken and he just deserted. And many of us probably can think back on people who were close associates with us. They used to be a part of your fellowship, part of your relationship. And something happened in their life where they said, okay, that's it, I'm not going on. And I think Paul's telling Timothy, there will always be those who desert and bail out. I say, let's not be that. Let's not be counted among them. Remember this verse, 1 John 2, verse 15? Anybody know that? Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world and all that is in it, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas loved the present world. What does that sound like in our opening illustration? Both hands on the world. He loved this present world and deserted. Be on guard that you not. Number two, there are always those who oppose. Let's look at Alexander for a minute. Alexander the coppersmith. How would you like to be remembered in the Bible? Alexander the coppersmith. Bill the accountant. Alexander the coppersmith vigorously opposed the teaching of Paul. And Paul says to Timothy, be on guard against him. Because one of the missions of the pastor or the shepherd of the church is to be on guard against false teaching. And Paul wanted Timothy to be sure that the church would prosper by being able to know the truth and identify falsehood and address it. Be on guard. Be on guard against him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. That was Alexander. And Paul just said, you know what? The Lord will repay him. Do you see that in verse 14? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It's a reminder to us that when those around us mistreat us, we just have to step out of the way and say, okay, the Lord deal with that. The Lord handle Alexander. And then there's another group of people. I think all the rest of the people listed here, in particular, Mark, those who help and support the ministry. And there's Titus, and there's Luke. But he asks for Mark. Does that surprise any of you? This is a great story. You have to know a little bit about your Bible history, but if you turn back to Acts chapter 15 for a moment, let me show you something from Acts chapter 15. Actually, perhaps we'll start in Acts 13 for one verse. Let me hear your Bible turn there. Acts chapter 13. There they go. Acts 13. Let me show you something. Verse 13. Acts 13. 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John, that's John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, John Mark, this is the same Mark that we're looking at here, did not go with Paul the apostle there. Now just turn over to chapter 15 for a minute in verse 36, and we'll get one more glimpse at Mark. Acts 15, 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go look and see how things are going. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left him, being committed to the brethren, to the grace of God, and being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Now that's an interesting glimpse of Mark, that in chapter 13 of Acts, Mark left Paul. And then here in chapter 15, there was such a dispute that they went separate ways. And now at the end of Paul's life, we see Paul saying, hey, bring Mark with me because he's useful. Isn't that helpful? That's helpful to me, that past failures are not necessarily marks of future destiny. Mark, something happened in Mark. He matured. Something changed in him. And Paul says, bring him with you. He's useful. I love that. That's very hopeful. He says, bring the cloak. I'm cold. I don't want to face another winter without my jacket. Bring that with you. It's very personal. And he just says to Timothy, be on guard because some are going to desert, some are going to oppose, and some are going to help. It's true today, isn't it? It's still true today. Okay, the second thing he said, I want to give you a promise. I want to give you a promise. Not only a warning, but a promise. The Lord will deliver you. The Lord will deliver me, he said. And so here we go to verse 16. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against him. Who else said something like that? May it not be counted against them. Jesus did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anybody else come to your mind? Acts chapter 8, Stephen. Acts chapter 8, Stephen is being martyred, and he is being stoned to death. And he just says, oh Lord, do not count this against them. It's exactly what Paul says. May it not be counted against them. And then verse 17 says, but the Lord stood with me. He strengthens me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Now, the lion's mouth is a phrase that was used to imply mortal danger. And I think Paul's looking back that I was delivered from mortal danger time and time again. And then our key verse, and the Lord will deliver me and bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory. He says this statement that the Lord will deliver you. And then in verse 17, he just says this, the Lord stands with me. Do you know that? Do you know that wherever you are, the Lord is always with you? And when you might be in the most desperate of circumstances where you feel so alone, it's really helpful to remind yourself that the Lord is with me. In fact, a beautiful picture is that when Stephen in Acts chapter 8 is being stoned to death, there is this picture of him looking up into heaven where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? The Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But how does Peter see Jesus? Standing. I love that picture. That as Stephen is being killed, he looks up into heaven and there's Jesus standing up. I love that picture. He's not seated. He stands up. The Lord stood with me. The Lord is there. Do you believe that? In your darkest, bleakest hour, the Lord stood by me. Now, sometimes it's hard to believe that. Where is the Lord in all of this? And that's when one hand holds on to these circumstances and one hand by faith holds on to heaven and said, the Lord is with me. And he will not let my foot stumble. Here's a great verse from Hebrews chapter 13 that reminds us of the Lord's presence with us always. Do you know it? It's a beautiful comparison of trusting the Lord in all circumstances or trusting in, of all things, money. Money. In this context, Hebrews, Mark, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 13. Why don't we read it together? Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The Lord stood with me. The Lord is with me in everything. And in this particular reference, it is tied to the connection of what is often our more likely avenue of security, our money. We're inclined to trust our wealth and say, well, if I only had a little bit more, then I'd feel safe. And the scriptures remind us, do not let your heart love money more than God, because God will stand with you. And we may have to loosen our grip on money in order to say, no, the Lord will stand with me, no matter what. Secondly, it says, the Lord strengthens me. Strengthens me. And only a perspective which holds on to this life and the life to come can say that perhaps I'm going through this experience because on the other side it's going to help me. Now, if you've been in a difficult experience that once it was past or while it was passing or now looking back at it, it was good for you. Would you just raise your hand? You look back and say, that experience changed my life more than anything. I can think of desperate circumstances that I've been in my lifetime, which now, though perhaps not at the time, I look back and say, that was the most formative experience of my spiritual life. Because the Lord strengthens me through those things. Well, we don't want them. We don't want to go through them, but that's what God has in mind sometimes to create spiritual strength. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and the Lord strengthened me. So here's the promise. The Lord will rescue you. He'll rescue you by being there. He'll rescue you by strengthening you through it. And lastly, He will rescue you by helping you accomplish His will for your life. You see, this is the end of verse 17. At the end of verse 17, Paul said, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. In other words, I love it when the Bible says, in order that, because this is the purpose. This is the purpose why we go through difficult things. This is the reason why I went through. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me so that I could accomplish what God wanted, namely, the preaching, the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, Paul was chosen. In Acts 9, verse 15, said he was a chosen vessel that he might bring God's name before Gentiles. That's why he was chosen, that God would do that. And sure enough, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in Rome. He's going to stand before a Roman tribunal, and he's going to give an account. And while he's being tried as a proclaimer of the gospel, do you think Paul's going to be bashful about telling the message of Christ? And he's got an audience of kings and judges and prefects, and they're all standing before him. And Paul, I wish we could see it on video, standing before this august body in Rome. You know, he went to Rome, and there I'm sure he boldly proclaimed the gospel there. Why did God allow him to go through these things? Well, so that the Lord would confirm that he was always standing with him, they'd be strengthening him through it, and that he might fulfill his will. I take some courage from this, that all of us are called by God to serve him, to do something, whether it's husband, wife, a worker, whatever you do, God has a very unique plan for your life. And he will enable you to accomplish his will for your life. Sometimes it'll be through these difficult experiences, but God will rescue you. And what he calls you to do, he will help you to do it. Do you believe that? I want you to be reminded this morning that if God shows you his will for your life, he will help you do it. You do not have to say, I can't do that, because the Lord will be with you. He'll stand up next to you. The Lord will strengthen you. And what will of God has been revealed for your life, he will help you do it. He will rescue you. As certain as you're sitting here, the Lord will rescue you. Who comes to your mind in the Bible of people who were rescued? Rescued by God. Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Remember that? He was thrown into the lion's den, and the king gave orders. And Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and before they closed the mouth of the den, the king said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve, himself, he will deliver you. And then a stone was laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it and put his signet ring on it. And then the king went off to his palace to spend the night fasting. Sleep escaped him, the Bible says. And the king paced all night long saying, what's going to happen to Daniel? What's going to happen to Daniel? And early in the morning before the break of day, he ran to the lion's den, the king. And when he came near, he cried with a troubled voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve been able to deliver you from the mouth of the lions? What a pause that must have been. If I were Daniel, I wouldn't have said anything for a moment. But he cries out, O king, live forever! My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And the king was pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out. So he was taken out. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he trusted in his God. That's rescue. That's rescue. God is able. And he wants to. We hold one hand on our trials and one hand on God. We live with one foot here and one foot in heaven. Say, I'm looking forward. Who else comes to your mind in the Bible? A rescue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're in the fiery furnace. And they're in the fiery furnace. You're going in perfect order in my notes. And they're thrown in the fiery furnace because they won't bow down before the false gods. They will not give their heart to something less than God. If it costs them everything, they will not give their heart to another god. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Is it true, Nebuchadnezzar says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I've set up? Huh. Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the music, you bow down and worship the image that I have made. But if you will not, you will be immediately cast into the fiery furnace. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you this day, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It's not happening. He will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, if we perish here, our heart is his." All right, this may be the day that God wants to pry our hands off the things here. At least with one hand say, I am looking forward to my ultimate deliverance into his presence where I will be with him. We could go to David and how he was rescued. I have set the Lord always before me. He is always before me. We could turn to Paul, to Moses, to others, because those who belong to God will be rescued. How about Paul, who said, knowing that he was soon to die, said to the Philippians, "It's my earnest expectation and my hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. But even right now, Christ, now as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If I live or if I die, may Christ, my King, be exalted. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is what? It's gain." See, when Christ is yours, your refuge, death is a gain. If for you to live is money, death is a loss. If for you to live is pleasure, death is a loss. If for you to live is career, family, anything, that's life. Then to die is to lose. But one hand here, one hand there. Say, for me to live is Christ. I live for Christ. And if I die, oh, that's gain. He will rescue me and deliver me. And so he ends this passage. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And I say that to you? Grace be to you. Tell me back. And also to you. We need grace. We need grace to hold on to him through whatever experience we have. And I know that there's some in some very deep waters right now. Some of you are traveling through very deep waters. And I pray that you'll be able to hold loosely to what's happening here, but hold tightly to what is to come. These are the last words. It helps us calibrate our life. He will deliver us into his eternal kingdom. And that's where our hope is. Yes?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Oh God, today we pray that we will know you stand by us. We'll know that you are strengthening us through the difficult experiences in which we are today. Thank you, God, that there is nothing that's coming into our life outside of your knowledge. And these things that we endure today, known to you, may very well be the instruments that you will use to strengthen our faith, to pry our hands from a security in this world that with faith and hope we will anticipate with joy and hope the life that is to come. We are grateful, God, that you will rescue us. Whether by life or by death, we are yours, and I pray that you'll fix our hope on you. Our God is able to deliver us. And so deliver us today. Deliver us from a security in the wrong things. Deliver us from a reliance upon ourselves. Deliver us into one more step of faith, that our hearts trust in the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. That this is the day that we see the Lord high and lifted up. Our eyes are on Him. And we look forward to being with Him. God, will you guard our lives, that our hope will be in you, and that the promise of your soon coming, or your deliverance of our life out of this life to the life to come, will be secure. Thank you for all that we have learned in wisdom for the way. May our lives be wise. May we not be fools to trust in the wrong things, but may we walk in wisdom, our hearts and lives yours. Give us a triumphant hope that you are our refuge, and we hope and trust in you. Thank you for being the greatest refuge, the refuge for our sin and the forgiver of our transgressions. Again, we pray for one who might be here today who has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that this might be the day that they would turn to the Lord to be their salvation, to rescue them from sin and from judgment. Thank you, God, that your forgiveness is forever. And we turn to you today with joy and faith and hope. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.